17th chapter of Acts. The unknown God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer, prayed to the Father that he would give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And he gave this definition of eternal life in the next verse. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's eternal life. That's the sum and substance of eternal life. It's to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The Apostle John wrote this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him. He's given us an understanding that we may know God. That is the true God, and we're in him who is true. We're in him, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And to know God, the true God, is eternal life. And our Lord gave this warning in Matthew 7. He said this, "Now many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you." So there cannot be any greater blessing given to men than to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And there can be nothing, absolutely nothing, so terrible, so dismal, so devastating, as to go through this life of 70, 80 years, professing and holding to a religion, a religious tradition, or a false profession, holding on to a uncertainty and to an unknown God, only to find in the end that we've held to a false hope, and we heard him say, "I never knew you." And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here in Acts 17. Turn to it, please. In Acts 17, verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you too are most religious and superstitious. It's evident to me, he said, on every hand, at every turn, in every place, that the people of Athens are too religious and superstitious. Paul said, I walked your streets. I saw your buildings and your statues and your shrines and your devotions. And I came to this conclusion that the whole city is given to idolatry. Someone said, in the days of Nero, Athens alone had 30,000 public statues and shrines. It was easier to find a god in Athens than to find a man. Have you thought about America with all of its cults, denominations, buildings, temples, synagogues, altars, shrines, emotionalism? Maybe Paul's saying this same thing today to this generation. I perceive you're very religious and superstitious. For he said in verse 23, I passed by, I walked the streets, I passed by and I beheld all of your shrines and your temples and your altars and all of your traditions and devotions. And I beheld him, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. You see, these people, these religious people, had created all sorts of gods. They named them. They named their gods. They knew their origin. They knew when they found a new one and brought him to light. They knew the history of their gods. They knew the powers of their gods, the limitations of their god, and their specialties. They were their gods. Someone said fitly named, because they created them. They created them out of their own imagination. They were their gods. And just in case, with the multitude of their gods, that they missed one, that they missed a god along the way, to keep from offending that god, to keep from neglecting that god, they erected an altar to the unknown god. Because they didn't know the true God, and out of fear and superstition and uncertainty, they accepted all gods. They condemned none of them. They just said, well, if there's one we don't know about, we'll just erect an altar to him and call him the unknown God. But my friends, listen carefully. If a person really knows God, the living God, his character, his attributes, his word, if he really knows God, that person will never worship or accept any false god or false religion if he knew the true God. These people didn't know him. They had many gods. So they just erected an altar to an unknown God. But if a man knows God, he'll never erect any kind of altar or superstitious shrine or worship in any way before any God but the true and living God. Secondly, if a person really knows the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving grace and in his tender mercies, if he really knows who Christ is, who sent him, why he came, where he is, he'll never tolerate, not for a moment, not even in a thought or word or suspicion, he'll never tolerate a false gospel. Never, never. Paul was so dogmatic about this one gospel. He said if anybody preaches any other gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. If a man really knows Christ, he'll never for a moment entertain any notion of any other Savior. Never. And thirdly, if a person knows that he's saved from his guilt and sin by the grace of God, and by the grace of God alone, and through faith in Christ alone, he'll never work. He'll never look to any works or ways of salvation except in Christ. Never. He'll never entertain a notion of finding any relief from his guilt and sin except through the righteousness and blood of the Son of God. Never. It's one who knows God. And fourthly, if a person knows that God is spirit, not form and ceremony, but spirit. God is spirit. And they that worship him in spirit and truth, and have no confidence in the flesh. That person will never, never tolerate an idol. Never. He'll never tolerate pictures and images and forms and relics and statues, nor will he bow to or participate with others in such a practice, which to him is a denial of the living God. Never. So what Paul says here, whom you ignorantly worship in Athens, I declare him to you. Let me tell you about the living God, the true God. Now listen to him. Verse 24. God, the true God, the living God, he made the worlds and all things therein. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator. God is the creator of all things. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the firstborn, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Who is this God? He made the world. Earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein. It's his, the one God. Secondly, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. David said, where is your God? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. What the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the seas, in all deep places. That's our God. Let me ask you to turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. Our God created all things, and he is Lord of all things. He's the sovereign Lord of all things, in creation, in providence, in salvation. Listen to Isaiah 45, verse 5. Isaiah 45, verse 5. Listen to this. I am the Lord. There's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. When you didn't know me, I girded you and kept you and blessed you, that you may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there's none beside me. I'm the Lord. There's none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, created it. That's my name. Look at Isaiah 46. The next chapter, Isaiah 46, verse 9. Listen. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I've spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I purposed it, I'm the Lord. You don't make him Lord, he is Lord. We recognize him. We declare him, we honor him, we exalt him, but you don't make Jesus your Lord. He is Lord. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Look at the next line here. God made the world and all things therein, seeing he's Lord of heaven and earth, and he dwells not in temples made with hands. I know sometimes we say, well, you know, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. But we go to a place to worship, a place to offer sacrifices and offer praise and thanksgiving. But God doesn't dwell in houses and temples and shrines and synagogues and cathedrals. God dwells not in temples made with hands. How foolish to talk of God's house, as if God could be confined to any place. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. This is the statement that Solomon made in the dedication of the temple which he built unto the Lord. Solomon built that awesome temple, and this is what he said in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 5, at the dedication of this great house. He said in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 5, and the house which I built is great, for great is our God above all idols or God. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house? Listen. Save only to burn sacrifices before him. That's the only reason. Somebody says God has no hands but your hands. What kind of God is that? God has no feet but your feet. The seeing eye and the hearing ears of the Lord. And listen, let's read the next verse. God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Verse 25, listen. Neither is God worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all breath and life and all things. God is sovereign. Totally sufficient, independent of all creation. In the book of Psalms, chapter 50, I want to read some verses here in Psalm 50, verse 9 through 15. I want you to listen to this. In Psalm 50, verse 9, here's what we're saying. God's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all things, life, breath, and all things. Listen to Psalm 50, verse 9. I'll take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats of your foes. You're going to give God something? For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains. I know the eagles, and even the buzzards and vultures, and the songbirds and the wrens and the robins. I know all fowls of the mountain. I know the wild beast of the field. That deer you shot last year, that's his deer. It wasn't yours, it's his. All of the beasts of the forest are mine, saith the Lord. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving. That's the only thing you can give God is thanksgiving. He owns everything else. It's his. You can give him thanks. Pay your vows to the Most High God. What are your vows? Your promises, your vows, your commitment, your faithfulness. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you. And you'll glorify me in that deliverance. But God doesn't need anything I have. And I want you to read, there's no better way to answer this question or this proposition than to read God's answer to Job in reference to this question. So let's turn to Job chapter. I love this portion of Job. I really wish you would sometime today or this week, sometime soon, while it's still on your mind, to read chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41 of the book of Job. Four chapters. 38, 39, 40, and 41 of the book of Job. I want you to listen to the Lord as he speaks to Job in reference to this question that I've been raising. Verse 1, chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up now your loins like a man, and I'll demand of you, and you answer me." Now God's speaking to one of his dear, dear, dear children, a righteous man, a man very unusual in the sight of God, God's servant. But God's servants need to be reprimanded in reference to this question. Listen, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if you have any understanding, Job. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if you know? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone of the earth? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the clouds the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and I said to the sea and to the oceans, hitherto shall you come and no further, and right here your proud ways will be stayed. Job, have you commanded the morning since your days? Have you caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it?" Look at verse 16. Job 38, 16. "Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in the search of the depths? Have the gates of death been opened to you? Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you perceived the breath of the earth? The width, breadth, and length of it. Declare it now if you know it all. Tell me about it. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because you were then born? Or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasures of the snow? Have you seen the treasures of the hail?" Look at verse 33. Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven? Can you set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover you? Can you send lightnings that they go and say unto them, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, when thou hunt the prey for the lion, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, fill the appetites of the young lion, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provides the raven with his food, when his young ones cry unto God, and they wander for lack of meat? Oh, read this, these four chapters. Awesome. Greatness of our God. And that's what he's not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth the life and breath to all things. And look at verse 26. Verse 26. "And God hath made one blood of all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth." We have no cause to strive against one another. We have one blood, Adam. The root of all men and women is from Adam. One blood, all nations on the earth. The colors may be different, but the blood is real. It's the blood of God. And we have no cause to seek preeminence over others. We have no cause to destroy the lives of other people. There's one root. There's one source of all natural life, and that's Adam. We were created in him, we lived in him, and we die in him. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And another scripture I want to read from Job is Job 14. Job 14. Job 14, begin with verse 1. And this is the history of all mankind. Created in Adam, stood in Adam, fell in Adam, sinned in Adam, died in Adam. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and he's cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. Dost thou open thy eyes, Lord God, upon such a one? Will you bring me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, man's days are determined by God. The number of his decades, centuries, years, no, months, months. The number of his months are with God. And thou hast appointed his bounds, and he cannot pass. So we come to verse 27. All of that to come to this point right here. That they should seek the Lord, the living God, the true and living God. They may seek him. Not an unknown God. Not just seek the right religious form. That's not going to help me. Not just to seek the right tradition or doctrine. Not just to seek the right church or denomination or tradition. I've got to seek him. That all men should seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found, he said. Call on him while he's near. Jeremiah said, look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. The Lord said in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, listen. Verse 11, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, verse 12, I'm sorry. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I'll hearken to you, and you'll seek me, and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I'll be found of you, the living God, the true God, this God we only God. And I'll turn away your captivity, and I'll gather you from all nations and from all the places where I've driven you, saith the Lord, and I'll bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away. Seek the Lord. And here's an interesting word here. Right after he said that men should seek the Lord, if happily, wonderfully, graciously, lovingly, they might feel after him and find him. Is that possible? To feel after God and to find God? God is spirit, I know that. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. But you can feel after him. You can find him, the living God, if you want to know him. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll be found, he said. You'll be found of me. Yes, you will. Well, how do I seek him? Seek him in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Listen to the book of Romans here a moment. Let me just turn and read you this. In Romans 1, verse 19. Verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it to them. How? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. God said, this God made the world. This God made all things therein. This God is the God of heaven and earth. Seek him. He calls the stars by name. He said, let there be light. Seek him in creation. But not only that, seek him in his word. God has given us the Word. The Word of God. That's our foundation. His Word. Seek him in his Word. Seek him in his Son. He's given us the incarnate Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Christ. Seek him in his life, in his death, in his suffering, in his grace, in his mercy. Seek him in his church, wherever the people of God meet together and worship God, the true and living God. Seek him there. Seek him in his gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That we should seek the Lord, if haply we might feel after him and find him, because he's not very far from any of us. Where is he? Turn to Psalm 139. You want to find this God? I'll tell you where he is. Psalm 139. Listen to this. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down sittings. You know my uprising. Psalm 139. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You have beset me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high, I can't attain to it. Wherewithal shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there, that is, in the grave. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. Thy right hand shall hold me. Well, I say, well, surely the darkness will cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. The night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Seek him. Feel after him. Find him in creation, in his word, in his beloved son, in his church, in his gospel, in his presence. And listen. He's not very far from any, this living God, the true and living God. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. See, you don't go to a place to find God, or to an altar, or to a priest, or to a temple. You go to him. He's not far from you, because in him you live. Let me ask you this. Take your next breath. Thankful for it. Who gave it to you? Take your next step. Who enabled you to do it? He did. Then why can't you just lay hold upon him and feel after him? Take your next bite. Who supplied it? In him. In him we live and move and have our being. Because even one of your philosophers, one of your pagan poets says, why, we're his offspring. We're God's offspring. Is that so? Yes, it is. Well, let me tell you about that. We're his offspring. Verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. What does this mean, the offspring of God? God said, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female. He made us. That's what he said. In him we live and move and have our being. He made us. We're his offspring. Are you with me? Then if he's your offspring, and I'm his offspring, why would I want to go to an altar and find him? Or to a temple? Or to gold or silver or stones? Why would I think of God as an image? As an art? As a device of men? He's a person. I'm a person. He's a soul. I'm a soul. He's a spirit. I'm a spirit. God made me in his image. God has a heart. I have a heart. God has a mind. I have a mind. I'm not a beast. God has a will. I have a will. My will is in bondage by nature, but it's set free by Christ. I have a will. Who desires the will of God? That's right. I have a will. I have feelings. I hurt, I cry, I rejoice. I'm not a monkey. I was made in the image of God. I'm the offspring of God. I have love. I love people. I have faith. I believe God. I have kindness. I like to feel kindness and show kindness. I have loyalty. I have loyalty right here. And I hope you have it in me. I have truth. So why in the world would I look for God in a shrine or an altar or gold or silver? God is a spirit. Why would you even visualize God? And why would you even walk to some place and say, God's here? I'm leaving that place. Well, verse 30, this is the close. The second, two more verses. Well, the time of this ignorance God has put up with, this ignorance, all these gods and shrines and altars and all these things, images and idolatry, God's put up with it. He suffered through the years while these pagan people have declared God to be who he's not. But now, because Christ has come, because Christ has entered this world as the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Christ, he's the living Word, the incarnate Word, he's the head of his church, he's the preeminent ones. So God commands everybody. He doesn't invite us. He doesn't give an invitation. Kings don't give invitations, they give commands. He commands us to repent. Be done with your idols and your foolish talk about God. Because here's the reason. Listen, here's the command. God has appointed a day in the which he's going to judge this world in truth and righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Christ, him who loved us and gave himself for us, his blood that gives us sanctification, his obedience that gives us sanctification, his blood that gives us justification. God has given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. That's our God. And we don't have the patience with or tolerance with or any kind of association with any other God. this be your God, O Israel.